Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what it can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. This is the word of the Lord.
I've been looking at those three candles over there and feeling like it's a metaphor. For coming through and out of the COVID wilderness, there's a little bit of light and there's a ways to go still. There's a lot here in these 18 verses in 2 Corinthians, but at its core, there's this call, do not lose heart. And so this morning, I just want to wonder about that call to not lose heart, standing in three different places. Sometimes when a text, especially from Paul, is very long, the way that it settles with me and stirs in me during the week is if I sit in different places in the story or try to hear it from different places, not just where I am that week. So let's start by hearing these verses as though we're the people living in Corinth 2,000 years ago. Why are they losing heart? Paul has a lot riding on these letters. They say that leadership and change are loss at a rate that people can handle. Change isn't exciting when you break it down into all the little modifications and rules and behaviors and adaptations and new habits that we have to build. It's actually filled with grief and loss and letting go. Good leaders know how to present change at a rate that doesn't break people completely, but has the power to bend them and twist them into something new. Paul is really far away from the people when he's writing these letters back and forth. There were many more than two letters to them. He knows that they are one of the larger congregations he's in contact with. They have a lot of resources. They have the capacity to be really generous and grow the church, not just in Corinth, but by supporting congregations elsewhere, by remembering that we belong to each other for the sake of the good. He's trying to remind them what is perishing and what lasts forever, because just like us, they're getting confused about it. There are a lot of false prophets who came after Paul in Corinth, and they're trying to simplify the gospel and contain it in existing systems because people want the way of Jesus to be comfortable. They want it to work together with and align with their life living in the Roman Empire, in a capitalistic society. They want it to make sense to their politics and their economics. They want it to feel sensible, but it doesn't fit. Paul has the hard job of reminding them that we do not proclaim ourselves. We do not get to center ourselves in this gospel. We are the ones being bent. We don't get to bend the gospel to serve the other things that we serve. So he writes, going back and forth between giving them a harsh critique and a gentle nudge to say, do not lose heart, Corinth. You are big and generous. You have everything you need for this next thing. God goes with you, and I will be here to cheer you on. Let's hear those first six verses again from Corinth. Since it's by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we don't lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that we hide. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, Jesus, the one who is the image of God. Remember, we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts and given to the light of knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. So many words. He's a wordy guy. But he wants to remind us that when we center ourselves, instead of standing on the margins of this good news, where it is dynamic, and stormy, and harder, and better. That's the shift. I also want to tell you a story about the potter. Let's all be an artist for a moment. My college roommate was an art major, a ceramicist. She still is a very type A person who likes to have control over things, and so her love for ceramics never really made sense to me because there are a lot of uncontrollables at the wheel and in the kiln. She would spend hours and hours in the basement of the art building. She would forget to come to dinner. She was covered in clay. I would walk through those hallways and find her at the wheel and tell her the cafeteria is going to close in 20 minutes. We got to go get dinner. You got to eat. She taught me about all of the elements that work together to create these clay jars. Water and earth make clay, malleable but formed. The air dries it out and lets it keep its shape, and then the fire presses it, hardens it. But none of it is possible without the hands that guide with tenderness and love and a vision for what could be. You can't hold on to it too tightly. There are a lot of factors at play. If she was firing something in the kiln and I had to wait for her, I noticed that she had sort of a ritual that she would do before she opened the kiln to see what had happened in there. It was a vulnerable mystery. She would take this really deep breath before opening the door, knowing so many things seen and unseen were beyond her control. I always thought the way she opened the door, ready for anything, seemed so brave. Let's hear the next verses, as though we are the potter, as though we are the jars. We have this treasure in clay jars, so it might be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God. It doesn't come from us. We are not in charge of it. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus is also visible in our bodies. For the whole time we are living, we are also being given up to the death for Jesus' sake. And that means that the life of Jesus is visible in our mortal flesh too. Death is at work in you, but so is life. Just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, we also believe and we speak because we know that Jesus was raised from the dead, and Jesus will also raise us and bring us into God's presence. Everything is for the sake of Jesus, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase in thanksgiving to the glory of God. Our third setting this morning is my family, is my story. I want to tell you a story about why I've been losing heart this week. 2 months ago, an elder in my family was describing the pandemic as over and saying he was eager to move on during a barbecue at a park. My 10-year-old son, Jasper, reacted. He said, "Wait a minute, I still have to wear a mask at school, and I can't hug my teacher. And while more and more people are not wearing masks in public, Mom says I can't go to stores anymore because it's not safe. And while you're 77, I'm 10, and this pandemic has been the same amount of time, but it's a higher percentage of my life." Right? Snap. I put everything on hold. I didn't go to any camps last summer. I can't have any friends come over and play video games. I don't get to be a kid right now. And that's fine if you got vaccinated and you get to act normal, but I don't get to act normal yet. It's not over. This kid, this 10-year-old in my house, watches the news. He knows that bars and restaurants were open before schools were. He watched the murder of George Floyd and saw ash falling in our yard last spring. He knows that the climate is in danger. He understands the political insurrection. If I wanted to hide this from him as a parent, I couldn't. It's everywhere. He hadn't been in a store for 11 months, but I took him to Target for his birthday in February to pick out Pokemon cards. And they were sold out because adults are buying all of them in bulk and reselling them to kids marked up on eBay. This past Friday was field day at school. Jasper has two little sisters who are in first grade, and last year they didn't get to do field day in kindergarten. So Jasper was explaining to the girls how it works while I was putting sunscreen on them before they headed off for the day. And then mid-morning, I got a call from school that Solveig and Tova's class had had a COVID exposure, and we'd have to come and get them, and the rest of the school year would be online. No field day, no hugging their teacher goodbye again this year. No more stores, no friends coming over, no camps in June until their quarantine ends later this month. I'm losing heart because I see numbers dropping and masks are coming off. I see the collective hope that this too shall pass. I know it in my brain, but I live with three little kids who can't come here yet, who feel unseen and forgotten. They wonder if all of the grown-ups are going to go back or move forward without them in mind, because the grown-ups seem to be centering themselves. Jasper reminded me last night that the grown-ups aren't done being grown-ups. Every day is a new day. We all have the chance to put them back in the middle and see them. Don't worry, Mom, tomorrow you get to talk to a bunch of grown-ups without masks on. They're going to be in a really good mood. They're going to be happy to see each other. Just tell them why we can't come yet. Tell them not to forget about us. Do not lose heart. Keep your heart open. Maybe that's what it means. This tension between wasting away and living forever, it is too much to bear all alone and all the time. This week reminded me of that, because when I try to do it on my own, I am losing heart. But then I show up this morning and I remember that faith is a team sport. We'll say the creed together. We'll sing out loud. And I remember the call to be in the complicated things while the rest of the world would rather be comfortable in the dying. Folks, the world already has enough people who are eager to go back to the way things used to be. Enough people who are happy to center the gospel around their own priorities. The world already has enough people who are compromising what and who are unseen, because the seen keeps begging for our undivided attention. It always has and it always will. But this morning we hear good news about this treasure, this light, this life. It comes to stir up good trouble in us, to set us free from our own agendas for the sake of what could still be instead. What is surely real, even though it cannot be contained. We hold it lightly, and still it moves through us. So here again, for my kids quarantining at home, we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but what can't be seen. For what can be seen, it's all temporary. But what cannot be seen, that is what is eternal. Do not lose heart. Keep your hearts cracked wide open, because you have been given new sight and a word that never dies. It's a new day, grown-ups. Let's go and fight for what is unseen. Alleluia, alleluia. Amen.